Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. We continue our study. We begin this morning in verse 26. Title of the message is Something is Missing. Have you ever went to a church and after you left church, say, I didn't get much out of that? The reason that happens is because it's got to be done God's way. If it's God's church, it should be conducted God's way. Not the preacher's way, not anybody else's way, but God's way. And so, for us to actually get what we're supposed to get out of church, we've got to do it God's way. And that's what this is about. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. It says, How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you have a psalm, a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray your will be done. That all that's said and preached today would be for your honor and for your glory. That our response to your word would honor you. And that, Lord, your name would be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, the setting here that Paul is speaking about, it is when the church meets together as a church body. And the first direction that we get from Paul, he says, when the church meets, let all things be done for the edification of believers. And that's the first thing you have to understand is when we meet together, it's good to ask yourself, why are we here? What's the point to this? Well, the point is that believers, that one another, everybody here is built up or grows spiritually because of your presence here. Now, how can you accomplish that? I mean, we're very different. How's everybody going to be ministered to today? The key is in verse 33, where Paul said, For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Here's what you got to know. Everything that happens when we meet as a church body, everything that happens, right, must be for the edification of believers, and it must be a reflection of the character of God. Do you realize that's what this is about? Every song that Brother Michael led this morning should be a reflection of the character of God. The message that I preach today should be a reflection of the character of God. everything, the Sunday school lesson that you studied, everything should serve to nourish your soul as you see God in every ministry. Right? And that's what was missing at Corinth. There were things missing there that did not allow that to happen. Number one, first thing that was missing was order. Order was missing at the church of Corinth. You see, when they met together, everybody had something they wanted to contribute. And it's hard for me to imagine this setting, to be quite honest with you, because now nobody wants to contribute. It seems like people want to sit and not contribute. But in that day, the church at Corinth, everybody had something they wanted to contribute to that service. For example, Paul said, you all have a psalm. Very simply, that was just a song. You all had a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, and everybody had something they wanted to contribute. Now, the thing was, is that there was no order to that contribution. These folks over here, they would want to sing. They had a psalm, and so they would break out in their song, let's say, Amazing Grace. Y'all like Amazing Grace, don't you? Okay. They're breaking out because that's their song today. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Ah, but this side over here, they want to sing about victory. Victory in Jesus. So while they're singing Amazing Grace over here, Brother Greg breaks out, oh, victory in Jesus, you know. So now you have two songs going, and we won't even get started on these guys because they like contemporary. So they break out the guitars and the drums and all that stuff, and I don't know, you can just fill in the blank. I'm not very contemporary song. I like all the music. But anyway, everybody's going in a different direction. And it didn't stop with the songs. Not only did they have a song, they all had a teaching. So imagine, if you will, these folks singing Victory in Jesus, these folks singing Amazing Grace, and these folks singing a contemporary song. But back there in the back, there's somebody that has been studying a message all week, and they just want to tell somebody. So they get up and they begin to talk about what they've learned about Jesus. Right in the middle of all that singing. Ah, but they weren't the only one. There's another fellow sitting back here who also had a lesson. And a fellow sitting over here who had a lesson. So while the singing is going on, the lessons are being taught. And then let's talk about those who had a tongue to speak in. Now, mind you, it was hard enough to understand the tongue, the language, and I believe they were literal languages. But can you imagine breaking out in psalms? These are singing one thing. These are singing another. Some are teaching lessons. And while all that's going on, somebody stands up and begins to speak in a foreign language that nobody understands. And it's happening over here. So somebody over here decides, I'm going to join it. And somebody else has a revelation. So right in the middle of all that, somebody gets up on the front pew and says, thus says the Lord, I have something special from God. Can you imagine the chaos that was in the church at Corinth? That's what it was. It was absolute chaos. And no one was getting anything out of the service. Right? They had reached that point, as Paul put it in chapter 13, that they had become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, and it did not accomplish anything. You couldn't even understand what was going on. But you know what? There are some churches that are not that different today. Some churches... Have you ever been in a church service where when one prays, they all pray? I'm not talking about silently. I'm talking about everybody's praying out loud and everybody's trying to get above the other one with their voice. And anybody who's visiting that service, all he hears is a bunch of words because he can't make anything out of that. That's confusion. You say, Brother Doug, well, I'm not talking to other people around me. I'm talking to God. You're probably correct. However, even your prayers should reflect the character of God and serve to edify the believers around you. There's no room for confusion. I've been to a church or two that I thought, man, this reminds me of a rock concert. You ever been there and done that? The lights are flashing, the music's so loud that... And I realize, okay, I'm not as young as I used to be. Still young, but not as young as I used to be. I shouldn't have to cover my ears. Music should not hurt. There are still some churches that have that abuse of tongues where it's not a language, it's just mindless jabber. Bottom line is, it's believers today, I fear in many churches, are not growing spiritually because they're not getting anything spiritually from the church that they attend. You see, there must be order. It must be understandable. And there are two areas of responsibility in what I'm talking about, this order. Number one, there are those who are leading. In that leadership role when the church meets, those leaders are to provide things that are spiritually beneficial to every believer present. That's the responsibility. That's my responsibility. You realize sometimes I don't quite feel like studying and preparing for preaching during the week that I'm going to do on Sunday. Do you know what I do? I suck it up, buttercup, and prepare anyway. Why? Because I have a responsibility to you that when you come, I give you spiritual nourishment from the Word of God. Not only do I have that responsibility, the music director has that responsibility. That when he gets up, and Brother Michael did a wonderful job this morning, Brother Dale does a wonderful job, but I want you to understand the job they do for you. And do you realize every song we sing, there's a message in it for you? Whether it's an old song, a new song, or something in between, there is a message in that song God has put in the order of service because somebody needs to be ministered to through the words of that song. And by the way, since we're talking about words, it's not so much the beat as it is the content of the song. What does the song say? Is it theologically correct? Does it give a message of encouragement? See, that's the responsibility the church leaders have. Teachers are the same way. The teachers that teach your Bible study class on Sunday morning, they're preparing a lesson so that you can grow spiritually. Everything we do, we have that responsibility. But it's not just the leaders of the church that have that responsibility. Do you realize even if you do not have a leadership role, you have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to have a desire to receive, a desire to be blessed. Listen, when you come here, don't come here expecting nothing. Because if you expect nothing, you will surely get what you're expecting. No? And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck or be harsh. I'm saying come expecting and looking for God to feed you and to bless you because of your presence here. You have that responsibility. Every song has a message for you. And I have been guilty a time or two. You know, you hear people say, well, I don't like that song. Well, maybe you need to listen closer to that song. Is it theologically? Is the theology good? If the theology is good, there's probably a message in it for you. And instead of spending your time not liking it because of the beat or whatever, listen to the words. And if it's not theologically sound, we need to get rid of it, right? Every prayer, when you pray, you know, all the church stands still and somebody leads in prayer. You understand you are talking to God, but everybody around you are hearing the words that are coming out of your mouth. Right? there's responsibility there to bless and to encourage other believers that are present. Every sermon. Listen, I know some sermons are better than others. But every sermon's worth listening to. I'm going to say that again. Every sermon's worth listening to. Every sermon is worth listening to. Why? Because it's from the Word of God. And let me tell you something. When the leaders of the church, when we fulfill our responsibilities, and those who are in attendance fulfill their responsibility to desire, look out. It's going to be a good day. That's the point. That's Paul's point. With what he's saying to this church. He's saying, look, you got to get organized. There has to be a purpose, and that purpose is the spiritual growth of every believer. And we go on. Then in verse, this is the part that I've been looking forward to all week. Halfway through verse 33. Y'all know I'm kidding, right? Halfway through verse 33 is where this starts. It says, as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches. That goes together. Right? Now you see why I've been looking forward to this all week. As in all the churches of the saints, I want you to understand what that means. That means it's good for everybody everywhere. Okay? Not this church does it one way, that church does it another, and we'll do it like we want to. No, as in all churches, right? What Paul is about to say is good in every New Testament church in existence. Let me go even beyond that. Every scriptural New Testament church in existence, right? It is a truth that applies to us just like it applies to every other church. What is that truth? Let your women keep silent in the church. I have translated that up and down, sideways, backwards, and forwards. And you know what it means? It means exactly what it says. And it's not a suggestion. In the Greek language, this is written from an imperative perspective, meaning it's a command. This is not meant to be an option. See, churches today, in effort to be politically correct, have tried to excuse this verse away. I've heard pastors, I've read commentaries that say, well, you know, that was just the culture of that day. It does not say this is the culture of the day. It'll change as you go through the ages. No. I've heard people say, well, that's just Paul speaking. And if it was really important, Jesus would have spoken. Now, the words of Paul are just as scriptural and just as true as the words of Jesus over in the Gospels. This is the Word of God. All of it is correct. Every bit of it should be adhered to by the children of God. Right? It means what it says, and it says what it means. Do not try to explain away the Bible. Paul even went a step forward, and Paul gets real strong here. He says, it's shameful for women to speak in church. That word shameful in the Greek literally means ugly. It's an ugly thing for a woman to speak in church, is what Paul is saying. And why is he so adamant here? Because he goes on and says that women are to be in submission. Under the authority of another. Who are they supposed to be under the authority of in the church? The men of the church. Bottom line. A New Testament church should be led by men. Men, this is where you say amen. Or you can saw off the limb and leave me out on it. But I'll fall with Paul, okay? You see, we have become very wishy-washy on this topic. Right? We don't want to use words like submission. We don't want to refer to this verse because it's not politically correct. We got to quit worrying about being politically correct and start practicing and preaching the Word of God as the Word of God. And because we've gotten so light and so wishy-washy, you know, there are women pastors everywhere. Beloved, that is sin. God is not in it. I heard a woman pastor once say in response to what Paul said here, she said, "Well, Paul didn't call me, Jesus did." Well, you didn't listen. You're not listening. Because Jesus is not going to call you to do something that's against the Word of God. It's not going to happen. I'm not against women. I'm not. Listen, the ladies of this church, we have ladies that have dedicated themselves and done a great work. But we've also have to understand that there are different roles in life. There are roles that God has for the man, and there are roles that God has for ladies. Okay? These are God-ordained roles. That's not to say that the women are not smart enough to do leadership things. We all know that most of them are smarter than we are. Okay? We all know they're better looking than we are, right? But the bottom line is this. This is God's order. It's not intended to be flexible. Your opinion really doesn't matter. My opinion really doesn't matter. It matters what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, 1 Timothy 2:12, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Not only should there not be women pastors, a woman should not teach a mixed classroom. I'm going to tell you, it bothers me, and the reason it bothers me, if a lady is teaching a classroom of women and men, she is usurping authority over the man. And problem is, it's not a disgrace for the lady as much as it is the men who are sitting in that class letting the ladies do it because they're too lazy to get up and do it themselves. It comes back to a man problem just as much as it's a woman problem. I guess I'm getting strong, aren't I? This is a subject that matters. Listen, we complain about the condition of society. And we talk about all this gender thing that's going on. It starts here. When men don't want to be men anymore, boys are going to grow up not knowing what they are. Okay? And again, ladies play a vital role in church. I love them. But they have their role, and men have their roles. And we each have a responsibility to fulfill our God-given role. And that's what Paul is saying. You see, not only was submission missing in Corinth, but obedience was missing. Paul knew he was going to get some hate mail over this. You know? I probably will too, but that's okay. Put me in good company. And so he answers it before the mail arrives. In verse 36, he's went through that. He said, "Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached?" You know what he's saying? There's going to be people who will rise up and say, "Well, you know, Paul, you're wrong. And well, that's culturally, that's a cultural thing." And Paul's saying, "Did you write the Bible? Did you write the Word of God?" So today, when we look at this and we say, "Well, I don't agree with that. I'm not going to do that." Did you write the Word of God? Did you write the Word of God? Answer is no. And see, understand, I'm not just talking to women. I'm talking to weak men who don't understand where the lines are. You see, there are men, liberal men, who do not believe in the distinct roles of men and women. And you'd back up and you'd say, "That's a discrimination. Did you write the Word of God?" Well, no, but there's no buts. You see, this is either the Word of God or it's not. And you either take all of it or none of it. It's not a bit and pieces thing. Ladies, if you would say, "Well, you know, I still believe in women preachers." Well, did you write the Word of God? Did you? The answer is no, you did not. Or when he says, "Was it you only that it reached?" What he's saying, you're not the only one in consideration here. I don't like it. Too bad. You're not the only one in consideration. Bottom line is, you're not God. I'm not God. Doesn't really matter what I think. It matters what God says. And when God says it, opinions are thrown out. You see, again, we live in a culture that has just cast aside the God-given roles of male and female. And God gave us these directions. You go back and it started in the Garden of Eden, and God established the role of women and the role of men from the very beginning. And He did it because He knew what works. Right? He knew what would work. And He told us, He was very upfront. So here's how you do it. Right? The man is to be the spiritual leader of the home. He's to be the spiritual leader of the church. That's his responsibility. When you do it according to the way God says, it works. But when you don't do it like God says, it does not work. Your home will not work. Your church will not work. And society will not work. You see, again, that's the problem that we have today. We live in a nation that desires to blur the boundaries. Listen, if you don't know the difference between a man and a woman, you are in terrible shape. And I say that lovingly, but I say it to wake people up. You're in trouble. There's not 80 different genders. There's not 15 different genders. There's two. He made them male and female, and He established their role. And the expectation is, if we do it God's way, it works. If we don't, it does not work. I'm telling you, we're coming up on a generation that it's not working. Because men have stepped down. Many homes, there are no fathers. I think the last thing I saw was like 50, just over 50% children are being raised in homes without a father or any male influence. No wonder young men are growing up questioning their manhood. They haven't seen the example of what a man is. Right? Again, we have a culture that is offended when you do not use the right pronoun. The right pronoun's not he or she. I'm not sure what it is. Maybe it's an it. But it's bringing our society to a point where there is no male leadership. And when your society gets there, I would encourage you to go over to Isaiah chapter 3 and look what happens. Same thing happened to Israel. The women begin to rule Israel. Now we're going to go over there and I'm just going to... got to read it to you. Verse 12, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. That's not a compliment. O my people, those who lead, you cause to err, and you destroy the way of your paths. He's saying, it's not the way it's supposed to be. And look at what ultimately happens. You read through the rest of that chapter and God talks about what He's going to do. He's going to, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes and walking and menacing as they go, making jinglings with their feet. And they go on and on through there and He talks about what He's going to do because of the conduct of the ladies of Israel. But ultimately, here's what happens in verse 25. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. What happens when men stop being men? They stop being warriors. You see, there was a day. This is old-fashioned. There was a day that if you offended a man's wife, you were going to have fury reigned all over you. Because that man was going to take care, support, care for, protect, and do whatever he had to do for the honor of his wife. It's part of being a man. Right? Well, I'll be honest with you, I'm still there. And I still think every husband should conduct themselves that way. That we should treasure our wives above all else. That there is no battle too big, there's no struggle too hard, but whatever it takes, that we treat them as the treasure from God, which is what they are. See, men have stopped being men. Women have stepped up now, and I used to be... it used to make me angry to be in public and there be a loud-mouthed, filthy-mouthed man. And I have stepped up a couple times and said, please, don't do that. My wife is here. Don't talk that way in front of my wife. The sad part is that now, you turn around and the filthy is coming from the ladies. Just as much as it is the men. And it's because men have stopped being men. This message should be a reminder to every one of us. Men, be men. Ladies, be ladies. And do not blur the line between the two. Amen. When God's people allow those lines to be blurred, we get in trouble. Today, I want to encourage you. Men, it's an honor to be a man. It is a God-given leadership honor. Now lead. Ladies, it is a God-given honor to be a lady. Now be a lady. Okay? And it's okay, ladies, that your husband exercise spiritual leadership. It's not okay. It's expected. You let him lead. Right? Let him lead. He's the leader. And let's have homes that reflect the standards which God has set in His Word. Today, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to offer you this. You need to be saved. You see, God's told us how to live. He's told us what works. But it only works if you do it God's way. And doing it God's way starts with a walk with Jesus Christ. Making Him the Lord of your life. You see, the overall problem for men and women is rebellion. I don't think I want to do that, we'll say. I don't think I like that. I don't think, you know, or even today, I maybe one of these days I'll come to Jesus, but I'm not going to be saved today. No. No. It starts with submission. Giving your life to Jesus Christ. He gave His life for you so that you could have everlasting life. Now, all you have to do is to call upon Him. You receive the gift of salvation by giving Him your life. Have you done that? The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved, I'd invite you to come. Another thing I want to invite you to do, I want to invite you during this invitation to pray for our families. Our families are under attack. Okay? Everywhere you look, families in this church, families in our community, families in our nation are under attack. And it's not... And many are losing. So let's stand. And let's pray. Bow your heads. Let's pray for the families in our church. Our Father in heaven, You are God. Sometimes, Lord, we get off track. Men as well as the women. And we lose sight of what it takes to build a good life. And we forget that the most important thing that our families have is the relationship with You. And so, Lord, I want to pray today for every family that's in this service. Those, Lord, who have been plagued with conflict, whether it be between husband and wife or parents and children. They're withstanding the attacks of Satan. Father, I pray that You would fill every family with Your love in this church. That You'd give us submissive hearts to build families the way You said they should be built. That You'll give us the heart to build a church the way You say it should be built. Help us as men, Lord, to be men of honor. Fathers, grandfathers, uncles. Men willing to stand up for truth and for what is right. Help us, Lord, to stand for You. I pray for our ladies, Lord. Oh, we have wonderful ladies in this church who are such a blessing. But Lord, they need Your strength also. They need Your wisdom. They need Your guidance. Father, I pray for our children that You would keep them, Lord, from temptation. That You would hedge about them, keep them from the evil one. That, Lord, every family in this church may honor You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.